And so we get a lot of words of Jesus. If you have a letter or a Bible that has red letters for when Jesus talks, then we're getting a lot of those in these inner chapters here. Jesus is not doing as much now with works. He's now saying more. He's now talking more. He's teaching his disciples. And by teaching his disciples, he's teaching us. Disciples, followers of Christ. And today he talks, well, today, he said this 2,000 years ago, but today we're going to talk about what he said. He talks about people that are on the side of Jesus, that are for Jesus, but then he also talks about sin and about hell. And he says some pretty intense stuff, and so we'll unpack it when we get there. But first, look back at verse 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he was not following us." So John comes to Jesus and they're like, "Hey, Jesus, we saw this guy, and he was casting out demons, and he was using your name. But we tried to stop him. We didn't want him to keep doing that because he's not following us. He's not with the crew. He's not with Jesus and the 12. He's not with
the squad.
With the squad, right. Yeah, he's not with us. And so we tried to stop him." And Jesus responds, says, "Do not stop him." And he gives three reasons, three fours. F-O-R, not F-O-U-R. "For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." So his first reason is, if someone is doing a mighty work, if they are using the name of Jesus and seeing a miracle happen. So this man was casting out a demon in the name of Jesus, and it was successful, it was effective. Jesus is saying, if someone does that in my name and sees the results of that, sees God work through my name in this act, in this miracle, in this mighty work, he's not going to be able to speak evil of me. Because this person is going to experience Jesus' power. This person is going to experience the power of God through this work. So don't stop him, for if he does a mighty work in my name, he's not going to be able to speak evil of me. And verse 40, "For the one who is not against us is for us." So if whoever is not directly opposed to the followers of Jesus, whoever is not directly opposed to Jesus himself, who's not against us, well then they're for us. And this gets played out more as after Jesus is crucified and is resurrected and ascends into heaven, and then the disciples go out. And this verse 41 plays into this as well. It says, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Jesus doesn't refer to himself as Christ often in the Gospel of Mark. We talked about last week, he uses the term Son of Man. He calls himself the Son of Man. Son of Man. And here he says Christ. And so Christ became a term that people who followed Christ, if you were associated with Christ, the Messiah, becomes a title, Christ, then those people were persecuted. So when the Romans were persecuting Christians, they were persecuting people of Christ. So Jesus is using a different term here to foreshadow, to allude to the persecution and the suffering that's going to come on the disciples. Remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about him telling his disciples, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus was persecuted. Jesus went through suffering. He's saying, if you want to follow me, you're going to do the same. You're going to have to do the same. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to have to suffer. And the persecutors chose who to persecute and how to inflict pain and suffering on people, based on whether or not they were associated with Christ. With Christ. And so in this time, in this season, when people are being persecuted for their following of Christ, anyone who's against them, anyone who's not against them, anyone who is not persecuting him in that way, is really for them. Because everyone was against them. The government was against them. The religious leaders were against them. So anyone not against them, they're for us. And then also, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. So giving someone a cup of water is a very simple just act of kindness. It's a very simple gesture to give someone a cup of water. To welcome someone, to say, hey, have a drink of water. Very simple, very easy, act of kindness. And again, in this time when the disciples are going to be persecuted because of their association with Christ, they're not going to be given a lot of cups of water. But those who look on Christians and those who look on those who are being persecuted and extend a gesture, a kind gesture, extend a hand, extend even something as simple as a cup of water, they're not going to lose their reward. They're going to be rewarded. They're going to be held in high regard because they chose to extend a hand to these people of Christ, these followers of Christ, these Christians who are being persecuted. So Jesus is talking about people who, though they might not seem like they are a part of the squad, a part of Jesus and the 12, are still using Jesus' name and are not against Jesus' people and are extending kindness and extending a hand to followers of Jesus, to those people associated with Christ. That's okay. Those people are... that's good. Don't stop them from doing what they're doing. That's okay. And then the contrast to that is the rest of what we read. So there's people who might not seem like they're a part of Jesus and his crew, but are still caring for people, are using Jesus' name to do mighty works. And then there's the people who are a part of Jesus' crew, but are causing others to sin. That's what we're going to talk about now. But it's worse, it's much worse to be a part of Jesus and his followers, to be a follower of Christ, to be a Christian, cause others to sin and sin yourself, than it is to maybe not seem like you're a part of Jesus and his followers, but to still be doing good things. So verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. So remember last week, Jesus brings a little one to him. They're sitting in a circle. He's talking about caring for the most vulnerable, caring for those that we wouldn't naturally submit to in society. He brings a child in and he's saying, care for... If you receive this child, you receive me, and if you receive me, you receive the Father. Now he's saying, you know, he's still sitting there, and the child is still there. If you cause one of these little ones, one of these children, one of these people that are not valued in society, one of these people who are the least of society, these people who we don't naturally care for, if you cause one of them who believes in me to sin, it would be better... this is kind of funny. It's not funny at all. But it's a millstone that a donkey would like turn. So have you seen like a big stone in the middle, and then like a donkey would like only the power of a donkey? Anyway, it's a donkey stone, but it's a millstone. It's this massive stone. It's saying it's better if a massive stone is tied around this person's neck and they're thrown into the sea, than if they were to cause someone who believes in Jesus, someone who's vulnerable and seen as less than, someone who believes in Jesus, to sin. That's how serious Jesus sees us causing other people to sin. Putting a stumbling block in front of someone, tempting someone with something, encouraging them into sin. Jesus sees this as a serious matter, that it's better for that person to be thrown in the bottom of the sea with a giant stone tied around their neck than if they were to cause someone who believes in him to sin. So So we have to take stock of our lives, and we have to look and say, man, am I causing people to sin? Am I leading people into sin? Am I putting up stumbling blocks for the people around me to sin? Do you pressure people into making decisions you know are sinful? Do you entice your brother or sister to make them angry at you and you know what you're doing just so that they break out in rage and that you're causing them to sin? Or do you see sin? Do you see someone heading towards sin, and rather than stopping them, you allow them to do it? If we really looked into our lives, we probably do this all the time. How often do we see someone heading into sin, heading somewhere we know that that's not good, that that's not what God wants, and we just choose to be silent? We choose not to say anything. We allow them to walk into that disobedience. Maybe we put stumbling blocks in front of people, not even intentionally, maybe unintentionally. The way we talk about other people around others, maybe that tempts people to gossip or to talk bad about people. It's a whole bitterness towards someone. How are we causing other people to sin? How are we causing other people to stumble and walk in disobedience to God? This is a serious, serious matter. Because the alternative to that, actually what's better than that, is if a great stone is tied around your neck and you're thrown into the sea. And then he takes it from okay, let's see how are we causing others to sin, and then he drives it into your own heart, how are we causing ourselves to sin? Verse 43, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So, if you're causing other people to sin, it's better that if you'd be a stone would be tied around your neck and be thrown in the sea. But now look at your own life. Are you knowingly walking into sin? Are you causing yourself to sin? If that's the case, then get rid of that thing that's causing you to sin. Because it's better to enter into life with one hand than it is to enter into hell with two. Now, hear me clearly. This doesn't mean we cut off our hands and we cut off our feet when they cause us to sin. I heard a quote this week, so I can't take credit to it, but it's pretty good. Jesus is not calling for self-mutilation, but self-reflection. Not self-mutilation, where we harm ourselves, but self-reflection. Look into your life. What's causing you to sin that you know is there? What's something that you know when you go to that place, or when you do this thing, or when you pick up your phone, or when you play this video game, or when you watch this TV show, or whatever it is, you know when you do this thing, you know when you're heading in this direction, it's going to result in sin. Whatever that is, get rid of it. Jesus takes such a serious and almost frightening, it's like a frighteningly serious approach to sin in these verses. Jesus cares so much about sin. It's like if something's causing you to sin, get rid of it. So whatever that thing may be, maybe it's your phone. Every time you pick your phone up, you want to just gossip with your friends about another person. get rid of the stupid thing. Maybe it's a friend's house that you go to that your parents don't know what you do there, but when you go, you know sinful stuff is whatever. You know you're walking into sin. Don't go there. Have that friend over to your house. Maybe it's a TV show that you watch on Netflix, and you know that the things in this show are going to lead you into sin, whatever that may be. Don't watch the show. Cut off whatever it is that is leading us into sin. Cut off whatever could be causing us to disobey God. Destroy it. Kill it. Get rid of that thing. Why? Because sin is serious. Because sin is what sends us. Sin is what takes us. Sin is what is the reason we should go to hell. Jesus ties this. It's better if you go into life with one hand than if you were to go into hell with two. So, cut off the hand that's causing you to sin. Because sin is what takes us to hell. So if we're willingly walking into sin, if we're willingly walking into a situation where we know the outcome is going to be sin, we are willingly walking into something that we know is going to lead us to hell. Now, hell. Let's talk about hell. We don't talk about this a lot as Christians, and we should. Jesus is using a term that's referring to a place outside of the walls of Jerusalem where people would burn like garbage. He's also using a term in that same place hundreds of years earlier in Jeremiah chapter 7. The people of Israel are so far gone. They're disobeying God so much and so wrapped up in idolatry and sin that they're sacrificing children. And they're sacrificing children in this valley outside of the city walls. It's where they're burning children. And Jeremiah, he says, it's like a day's coming where this isn't going to be happening anymore, but instead you're going to be burning here because of judgment. You're not going to be sacrificing children anymore because you're going to be the ones burning because of judgment. You're going to be the ones slaughtered here because of your judgment. And then this image of judgment in this valley where people are burned, and that valley, as history goes on, that's eventually where people would take out to burn their trash and their garbage and stuff. And this image is what Jesus is using to describe the punishment and the judgment that sin deserves. It's not pleasant. It's away from the city. It's away from God. And fire is not fun. It's painful. Jesus also quotes Isaiah 66. This is the last like little paragraph in the book of Isaiah. And we talked about Isaiah like a long time ago. But if we remember Isaiah, Isaiah is this massive book, and it's about a king from the line of David who is going to suffer and die and rise again and make a way for all the nations of the world to come into the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem, is going to be a place of refuge for the nations, for the world. Because there is where God is going to dwell. There is where the king is going to rule with peace and with justice and with righteousness. There is where there's going to be joy and peace and flourishing within this new Jerusalem. The symbolic city representing the kingdom of God, where those who follow the servant, well, those who follow Jesus are going to live. And at the end of Isaiah, after 66 chapters leading up to this awesome image of this new city, it says that the people in the city are going to go up to the walls and they're going to look out into this valley, and they're going to see those who are not in the city, those who chose not to follow the servant, those who chose not to follow Jesus, and they're going to see them there being judged, where their worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. That's where that imagery comes from. So Jesus is using prophetic imagery of judgment to talk about this this hell. This place where we go, this thing where we suffer and experience because of sin. Because of sin. Outside of the city, separated from God, judgment. But there's a contrast. Notice in the passage, it's better if you go into life with one hand than two into hell. It's better if you go into life with one foot instead of two and go into hell. And then the third one, he switches it. It's better that you go into the kingdom of God than to go into hell with one eye, verses two. And so the opposite, the alternative to hell, the alternative to judgment is life in the kingdom of God. The alternative to suffering and judgment and hell and unquenchable fire is eternal life in a kingdom where God rules and reigns forever. Now that sounds way better than the other one. So how do we get there? Because I want life. I want life in the kingdom of God. I don't want hell. But I'm stuck because hell is what I deserve. Because I sin. My hand causes me to sin and I don't cut it off. My eye causes me to sin and I don't gouge it out. I cause others to sin. I don't stop people when I know they're going into sin. I'm a sinner. And so I'm caught in between hell and life, hell and the kingdom of God. I deserve this, but I'd much rather be there. When Jesus is crucified, Jesus is led outside of the city to be put to death. Jesus goes outside of the city where all this imagery of hell takes place. Outside the city walls, he goes there. He enters into it to be destroyed, to be judged, to suffer. Jesus goes where we deserve to go and experiences what we deserve to experience in our place so that rather than hell, we get life. Jesus took on hell so that we could be in the kingdom of God. And getting into the kingdom of God, receiving eternal life, comes in believing who Jesus is and what he did. Jesus didn't stay there. We know that he rose again from the grave. He conquered that. So if we believe in Jesus, he has made a way for us to escape our sin and to escape the punishment and judgment for our sin and enter into life and the kingdom of God, despite the fact that we still sin. So, twofold application. One, don't sin. Treat sin as seriously as Jesus does. Cut it off. Kill it. Destroy it. Recognize that sin is the reason why we deserve to go to hell. Recognize that sin is what is killing and destroying not only us, but the world. But then take heart because recognize that Jesus has done something about that. Jesus has done something for our sin. Jesus took on the punishment and the pain and the judgment that we deserve for our sin so that we wouldn't have to, so that we could have life. And now because he's done that, we do our best to fight sin. We do our best to cut off the things that cause us to sin, to kill the areas that we know lead us into disobedience. We don't do that so that we can have life. We do that because we have life. And life only comes through Jesus. The last couple of verses, verse 49 and 50. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So in Leviticus and elsewhere, but Leviticus 2, we learn that they would the priests would put salt on the sacrifices that they burned for God. And so this image of being salted with fire is an image of sacrifice, of offerings being salted. And we are the offering that is being salted. We are the offering that is being presented to God. And so salt is a good thing, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, you can't make it salty again. So have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So saltiness is effectiveness, it's peace. It's what makes us as an offering acceptable to God. And salt, we can only be salty. We can only have salt if we believe in Jesus. And when that happens, our effectiveness should create, the fruit of our life should create peace with one another. So this brings us back around to what Jesus was talking about at the beginning. Hey, we saw this guy and he was casting out demons in your name, but he's not following us. Like, we tried to stop him. Have peace. Have peace. When someone comes and gives you a cup of water, accept it. People that aren't against us, they're for us. Have peace. You've been given life. You've been brought into the kingdom of God. You deserve hell and you deserve sin, but you've been given life. So bear fruit. Be effective. Be at peace with one another. And live like citizens of the kingdom of God. Always remembering that our citizenship is sealed, our citizenship is given, our citizenship is understood through the gospel, through Jesus' death and resurrection. That's the only way we can be citizens of the kingdom of God. And that is the source of our saltiness, and that's the source of the peace that we bring to the world, is the peace that was bought for us on the cross in Jesus' sacrifice. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus, and thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. Thank you for the fact that, Jesus, thank you for going outside the city, for going to the place and experiencing the thing that we deserve, for taking on judgment, for taking on hell, for taking on separation from you, going outside the city, outside of the presence of God to make a way for us to be in God's presence. Thank you for being a sacrifice in our place. Thank you for taking our sin and our shame and all the times that we cause others to sin and all the times we cause ourselves to sin. Thank you for taking that on yourself and dying on the cross with it, paying the penalty for it. Thank you that we can now have life because you took on death. That we can now be in the kingdom of God because you went outside of the kingdom of God. And God, I pray that because of that truth and because of that reality, because of the gospel, God, sink that so deep into our hearts that it changes the way we live, and we live fruitful lives that create peace and establish peace and joy and justice and righteousness in the world as you have called us to do. That when we experience suffering and when we experience persecution, we would remain at peace and we would welcome others and love others because you have welcomed and loved us. God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's go join.
You guys can join. Questions?
I've got a few of mine.
Sean has a few of his own. Are you going to know? You guys got a few of your own? Okay, yeah. I just spent some time discussing with one another, talking with one another, recapping.